your Bible readings in the bulletin you got when you came in the door. It's Jude 17 to 25. But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Just checking. That was a great song. I don't think I've heard that one before. Yeah. And could you know why the beaches in the Waikiki are so good, don't you? Eh? Because the sand comes from Australia. I'm told it comes from up near Anna Bay or somewhere. That may be completely wrong, but that's a good story. Sometimes I sit in church and I wonder how many people actually read what the pastor has written on the front. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. Oh, you're just a skite. But you know, I got a compliment the other day, and this is probably where it'll all end. the pastor said on the deacon's meeting, "Oh, that's a great splurge on the bulletin. It captures the essence of the book of Jude." And then he said, "Where did you get it from?" At that stage, I lost complete interest in any further conversation with him. Just because I threw a word in there I don't normally use. We are looking this morning in Jude, particularly verses 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. There are four things there in those two verses: building, praying, keeping, and looking. Perhaps we should pray before we do anything else. Father and our God, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the truth of the songs we've been able to sing. We thank you for our meeting at communion. We thank you for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn to this word, we pray, Father, that we might each be in that spirit that is of yourself. Holy Spirit, we pray that you might minister to us, you might lead our thinking, and that you might bless us as we wait upon you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I will read this front bit. Godlessness. Unless you're just visiting from another planet, it's very obvious that the world is full of people who see God as irrelevant or simply non-existent. Today their rhetoric, and that's my new word, today their rhetoric has been stepped up to the point that they feel free to openly condemn God, the church, and those who will seek after him and the Bible. This should not surprise us, as they are just following the God of this world and know nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, the church has also been affected. 2 Peter 2:1 tells about the coming of false teachers, and while Jude, who wrote a little later, gives us an update in verse 4 saying that they've already arrived and secretly slipped in among you. Godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jude then goes on to remind us of what we should be doing so as to stand and have victory in our own lives against godliness. To stand and have victory in our own lives against godliness. Godlessness. Thank you. And you know, it's to do with you and I. He's not talking here about the godless. He's talking to you and I. The things that we need to be doing in our lives so that we have victory in our lives as we seek to serve the Lord. In verse 20, I got off to a good start, haven't I? Yes. In verse 20. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Our faith is most holy because it comes from God. It's not something that you'd worked out or I'd worked out. It works by love, it purifies the heart, and it overcomes the world. And this faith is distinguished from all other false and dead faith that are in the world. Now, I know that's something that should not be said in many circles, but that's the way it is. Building is the other side of the coin of truth set out in verse 3. If you were to look at verse 3 in Jude, he writes, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." I wanted to spend a great lot of time talking about the common salvation we have, but something far more important has come up at this moment. So that you have to contend for this faith that you have. There is a great illustration of the two sides of faith in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, where they're in the middle of rebuilding the wall to Jerusalem. And we find in chapter 4, 16 and 18, "From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked." You've heard that story, and we're not going to go into it, but there they were, not just building, but they were ready to contend with the enemy who was coming along to disrupt the work that was going on. Contending and building. To stand up for our faith, it entails that we have to come to a place where we contend for what we believe in. And we have to come to a place where we are building a godly life on this holy faith. (Clears throat) If we contend without building, or vice versa, we are out of balance and we're giving heed to only part of the Word of God. Now, what I mean there is there are times when we can contend, even argue, even get extremely annoyed as we stand up for something we believe in. If that's all we do, we will. If that's all we're doing, we are failing. We are failing to exhibit the godly life that we should be building up. It's not all about me having my final say because I think I'm right. We fail to exhibit a godly life. We fail to build on our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 speaks of a type of building that has faith as its foundation. For this reason, Peter writes, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Why? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're building. You have your faith. You're building goodness. You're building knowledge. You're building self-control and perseverance. And down the track, these aspects of the Christian life are what we build on top of our faith. And as a result, we will find that it will keep us from being ineffective. It will keep us from being unproductive. You know, the call to make every effort to add to does seem to bring up the grace and good works discussion that it often abounds. Grace and good works are legitimate, of course, in their right places. Our effort must begin in our heart with a desire to be found faithful to the Lord at all times. In the heart, faithful to the Lord at all times. And he who is the author and the finisher of our faith, he will bring it to completion for his own glory. For his own glory. It is our responsibility to be in the place where that will happen. Our responsibility to be in the place where that will happen. How do I build myself up in my faith? Acts 20, 32 says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. We build ourselves up by applying the teaching of the scriptures to our own lives day by day. We build ourselves up by applying the teaching of the scriptures to our own lives. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing the word of God. In James 1:25, he tells of the blessing from obeying God's word. Okay. But to the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The man who looks intently into the perfect law, the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this intently, not forgetting what he has heard, by doing it. He is the one who will be blessed by the Lord as he does the things that he's led by the Spirit of God to do. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we belong to God. We belong to him. So Jude starts with filling yourself up in the most holy faith. And then he says you need to pray in the Holy Spirit. This refers to our regular communion with the Lord. This is the vital life breath of a Christian when all things are out on the table before him. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer from a heart that is indwelled, from a heart that is illuminated, from a heart that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's about the quality of the prayer, not the quantity of the words. Nor is it about impressing people with what sort of a prayer you can throw together. It is a simple conversation between you and the Holy Spirit, and he, according to Romans 8, 26 and 27, will take that prayer and present it to the throne of grace, because we don't know what to pray as we ought. He takes our prayer and he makes that prayer time work. Speaking personally for myself, I think that when I pray, the Holy Spirit has to take that and he has to knock my prayer into shape. I'm not suggesting he shakes his head or anything, but he has to knock my prayer into shape. And then it is in a position where it can be presented to the Father. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. Again, we look at another side of a truth, which is in the beginning of this book of Jude. In verse 1, Jude says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and are kept by Jesus Christ. I had to say hallelujah when I read that. I had to say praise the Lord. Amen. Kept by the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. This is God's side of the deal. Verse 21 is our side. Because we are kept by God's power, we are to keep ourselves in the conscious enjoyment of God's love. We are to keep ourselves in the constant reminder of his love to us. We bear the responsibility for keeping ourselves or continuing in the sphere within which the love of God is able to bless us. The prodigal son in Luke 15 was still loved by his father when he went away from home to a far country. But he had removed himself from the place where he experienced the blessings of all that the Father had for him. He had deliberately moved away, and he could not enjoy the benefits of his Father's love. He did not keep himself in the love of the Father. How easy it is for us as believers to slip a little bit and not to be kept in the love of the Father, not to keep ourselves in that love. Our eyes get on to other things. Our heart moves towards this or to that. How are we to obey this command? In John 15, 9. 15, 10, I'm sorry. If we keep his commandments, we shall abide in his love. To abide is to continue or keep oneself in his love. We abide in him when we obey the word of God. 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us, because we know it by the Spirit he gives us. Now this verse is not saying keep on loving God. For it's not about our love for him, but it's about his love for us. In John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain or continue in my love. We bear the responsibility of keeping ourselves or continuing in the sphere within the love God is able to bless us with. Keep yourself in God's love. Following this, Jude concludes with, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He's not saying to give you eternal life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've sought his forgiveness and his cleansing, you have eternal life from the moment that transaction took place. You have eternal life. It's not going to change, but when Jesus comes again, he will bring us to eternal life, and it will continue to go on. All the gifts of God are because of his mercy. We read in Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. While we wait for that blessed hope, we are to be living in an atmosphere of eager anticipation of the coming of the Lord. There was a time when we did. There was a time that was one of the most important subjects that was preached in any church. Or most churches. But I feel that at the moment we live in a society where thinking of the Lord coming again is not always a priority on the hearts and the minds of his people. We are to live in an atmosphere of eager anticipation. When he comes again, we will receive further mercy. While we wait and look, we know that we have eternal life now, but there is more to come. When the Lord comes again, he will judge this world and he will take the believers home to be with him forevermore. Gone will be the pain, gone will be the tears, gone will be all those things that unfortunately occupy our mind more than they would be better if they didn't. These great couple of verses begin with us looking to build ourselves up in our most holy faith so that we show to the world a godly life to God's glory. I am to be built up so that I show a godly life to the world outside. Verses continue with an outer look of everything and everyone who we should be praying for in the Spirit. Should be praying for in the Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our hearts. And then it looked upwards as the one who loved us and made us his children, and we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. You would wonder why I would not keep myself in the love of God, wouldn't you? Oh. Does it not happen? Does it not happen? And then these words conclude with a forward look to the return of our Saviour and the dawn of eternal life in his presence. We are to be looking and waiting for the final great manifestation of this great mercy that God will pour out upon us. So, where are we? Where are we? You know, people tick the boxes these days, or they have a bucket list that they have to tick off. These four boxes. Can I tick any of these? Can I tick all of them? Do I want to tick them? Do you and I want to be people who truly want to be built up in the things of God? Are we a people who are going to continue to pray in the Holy Spirit? Are we a people who will let the Holy Spirit lead us? Will we continue to keep looking up to him? Will we keep reminding ourselves of his coming again? Are we ready for when he comes? Am I ready if the Lord Jesus was to come today? I was reading something. I've got a journal of John Wesley's. I have a journal of John Wesley's. It's a reproduction, of course, so I never met the man. He was around in the 1700s. And he rode a horse all over England and preaching the gospel. And at 80 years old, he was still as fit as could be. And the first reason he gave for that was the fact that God had sustained him in all this ministry. And the second reason was, of course, that he still rode 4,000 to 5,000 miles a year on horseback throughout England. I forget what the other ones were now. He found he could sleep whenever he needed to, day or night. Man, I'm jealous of that. I'd be happy just with night. But he made the point, how pure must people be who are ready in an instant to meet the Lord? Whether when he comes along and taps us on the shoulder and say, brother or sister, it's time for you to come. Or is it a time when he says, I'm coming now to pick up the team? How pure must one be if we are prepared at a moment's notice to be ready to go? And I'm thinking, you know, if the Lord was to send me a message and say, next Friday at 12 noon, I'm coming for you. Man, I'd be busy between now and Friday, wouldn't I? that's a sad indictment on people. You all laugh because that's what you would say, yes, of course. But to be ready and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no more saner thing for you and I to do than to be ready and waiting for his coming again. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your very word. We thank you for the truth that it is. We pray that you would help us to look and to find in it and to pray after the truth that we need in our own hearts and lives. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we have failed to stand up to the standard. Forgive us, Lord, when our efforts to add one thing onto another in our Christian experience. Forgive us for that. Cleanse us, lift us up, and may we be your people. In Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen.